In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God said, "Let there be light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for the signs and for the seasons and for the days and the years. And let them be for the lights in the expanse of the heavens to give the light of the earth." And it was so. And God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly in the open expanse of the heavens." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after their kind, cattle and creepy things, and beasts on the earth after their kind." And it was so. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." God had not created the earth, we would have no reason to lift his name up in praise. And yet we are here. And our Lord is so worthy to be praised. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every is unique in the song that it sings, all explaining, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God, all powerful. We fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Imagine the sun and give source to its light. It conceals it to bring us a coolness of night. None can fathom, undescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by. To our knees as we humbly proclaim.
Just raining from the wind, my heart no longer.
lift you up. You've made us free. Thank you, O Lord.
Through you the blind will see. Through you the mute will sing.
Father, you have sent your Son to die on the cross that set us free from sin. Lord, the story doesn't end there. You rose again on the third day, and you conquered sin, you conquered the world, you conquered death, and you conquered Satan. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, for all that you continue to do for us, Lord. Father, you continue to give us so many things. And Lord, as we give back to you, we ask that you would accept it as a gift of love and a gift of praise from us. Father, thank you. Thank you.
This week I received another invitation from a local group called Welcome to Wellville. It's, as you may know, our county has been selected one of five counties in the nation that extra help will be given over a five-year period of time. We've been selected, as a kind of a dubious selection, of five counties where life for its population is not going so well. It's in Lake County, per capita in the state of California, one of the highest rates of senior adults suicide, highest per capita of attempted suicides by teenagers. In the state of California, I'm not sure how they measure this, but the overall health, physical health of people, lowest in all the state of California. Actually, it was 49th, or it was next to the last, but the other county didn't send any information. So, you know. Yesterday, I was talking to our neighbor on Hartley, where we live. Somebody is stealing people's mail and then taking the checks and and you just think, wow, the world. We could have such a sense of hopelessness that in our county we have people who have such despair, they're ending their lives. As Christians, we can say, well, this world is so wicked, I'm just going to build walls around my family, around everything, just so I'm just going to stay safe until the Lord gets us out of here. I'm here to tell you that the Lord is the one who brings us hope. And that hope is brought about because of an amazing faith that we can have in Him. Only twice in the Gospels does Christ commend a person's faith, great faith. One of them was a woman, a Syrophoenician woman. Phoenicia, the ancient Phoenicians up in Lebanon now. So she was a Syrophoenician. She was a woman who lived in the ancient part of the Phoenician Empire. He commented on her great faith, and the other one is the great faith of this centurion, which we'll read about here in a moment. One was a woman, one was a man. Neither of them were part of the Jewish nation. They were all... Are you sure? All right. Thank you. All right. Jesus never used the PowerPoint. He could have, though. So we're going to try to make it... There we go. Thank you. One was a man, one was a woman. Neither of them were from the Jewish nation. Here's what it tells me. That great faith is not just for men or just for women. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It is to those who place their faith in a great God. So let's read this together. This is such a wonderful passage. And we'll read first verses 1 to 10. And when Jesus had completed all the discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. A certain centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by the centurion, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He's worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our own synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and he was already not far from the house when the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself any further, for I am not fit for you to come underneath my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servants will be healed. For indeed, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and to that one, 'He goes,' another one, 'To come,' and 'He comes,' and to my slave, 'Do this,' and 'He does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude who were following, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. So we'll stop there. We want to look at one of the two people that Jesus sets aside and says, these people have amazing faith. One is this centurion. Let's find out a little bit about centurions. Obviously, he's a soldier. He would have been part of the Roman legions. And here's what I know. The Roman legions were like divisions, like military divisions, and there were many of these divisions all spread out over the Roman Empire, which at this time would have stretched from Britain to what modern-day Iraq, to all of the north coast of Africa. So this is a big place, all right? And most of Europe, as we would know it, would soon be underneath the thumb of the Romans. So the centurions were part of that, Roman legions, and here's how it worked. There were legions that were broken down into then 10 cohorts. So you have a division or a legion, 10 cohorts, and then the cohorts divided by centuries, and those were smaller groups. One didn't have to be exactly 100 men. It was usually between 80 to 100 men, or any subset of a group of the cohort was a century, and it was led by a centurion. The Romans, so the centurion really was the poster child of the Roman Empire. It was the poster child of the legion. It would have been the legionnaire that you would have known personally, because they specifically, if you could read Roman history, it's amazing, they actually have, here's what the job description of a centurion is, and here's what they ought to look like. They were looking for someone who was about 6'2", buffed, handsome, well-spoken, who was courageous. Why? Because they wanted these centurions walking in, you know, all, can you imagine? Big old headdress on, all the Roman garb, walking in, walking down the street. Man, I'm not messing with that guy. That's what it was. He was the representative of the power of Rome. Now, we know from reading history that Romans themselves, Romans from Italy, that those cohorts, they did not, that the cohorts that were in the legions that were over that part of, they called Palestine at the time, that they would have been made up of non-Romans. So the Roman, you could be part of a Roman legion, but you didn't have to necessarily be Roman. You could be from Gaul, you could have been from Egypt, Syria, or whatever. So we know that this guy, he's a centurion stationed in Capernaum, which is a town on the Sea of Galilee. And so he would have been in charge of a group of people. We find out also with this that he is very much interested and very supportive of the Jewish people. So much so that he paid for the construction of their synagogue. And some of us were in Israel last year at this time, and we actually saw the synagogue in Capernaum. So he built it, paid for it with his own money. But it is this man that we now see that he is going through a difficult, difficult time. We're going to study two people today, a centurion and a widow who lost her only son. Can you imagine the difference of those two people? A centurion, 6'2", buffed, wearing all the stuff, very prestigious, and a woman, a widow who had lost her only son. So, you know, completely different people. One a Gentile, one a Jew, but both have the same thing in common. What is that? They are dealing with something that has devastated their life. And here's what we all in this room have in common today. Our lives can be greatly challenged by our own frailties and the frailties of those around us. So we want to find out, what was it about this man? What was about this that Jesus said, this is an amazing faith? Well, here's the first thing I would say. Amazing faith has an exalted view of Jesus Christ. He is the king, and I am not. It's an exalted view of Christ. It is the way that hopelessness can be defeated is when we believe in a Christ, and we're not making this up, this is not fairy tale, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, risen from the dead. He can do anything. And he said, Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He believed in a big God. It's my prayer that this morning that you don't have a small God. You know, big God is allowing him, all the way he describes himself in the scriptures, he is capable of getting you through everything and can bring you safely home to heaven through every storm and trial. But sometimes the desperate conditions of our life will test that. A couple years ago, I read a book called Telling Secrets by a guy named Frederick Buechner. Buechner, in this story, in this book, tells a very personal story about his father, who he found who had killed himself. And as a child, he grew up thinking, man, if I would have been a better kid, maybe if I would have said just the right thing to Dad that day, maybe, you know, and he took this on himself as a child could. The dysfunction of the parent is, it must have been my fault, if I could have just done something. He tortured himself till later on in life as he came to Christ, and he was dealing in his own life with his daughter, and his daughter, a very brilliant and beautiful daughter, but she struggled with an illness called anorexia nervosa. And he tried so hard. He'd get her to the doctors, and he'd help her, and he'd coach her, and, you know, I'll make you anything. I'll be there for you at her beck and call. And the days that she would eat a little bit of toast or something, it would be a good day for him. The days when she wouldn't, it would be terrible. He'd lived in a prison. He finally realized that he couldn't heal his daughter. I think the centurion came to this. He came to the end of himself. Buechner, in his book, he said it, in his, it hit him that in his office he had two pictures. They were both stained glass windows. One his family gave to him, and they both gave them to him. And the first one is this one. It's a picture of the cowardly lion. The cowardly lion has now, the flying monkeys have been sent by the wicked witch, and they tie up the cowardly lion. And in his picture, the cowardly lion is weeping, frustrated, as the flying monkeys are flying off with Toto and Dorothy. He feels utterly helpless to do anything about the problem. You ever feel that way? You would jump in fire. You would take a bullet. If you could just solve that problem, and you're brought to your own limitations. You see, but Buechner also had in his office this picture, or one similar to it. It is the antithesis, which says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. And Buechner in his book says, I live within the vice of those two truths. The sense of my own weakness and the reality that I know that God blesses those who trust in him. Are you in the midst of that today? You feel like you're just tied up like the cowardly lion. Man, you sure hope the flying monkeys don't come back. I say that in jest, but man, you know what? There's a t-shirt you can buy saying, watch out for the flying monkeys or something like that. I'll probably buy one. You know what? I feel that way. There are things that I, just by my own sheer willpower, I'm going to do it because I'm a doer. I can make things happen. And the Lord says, Gary, you can't. Amazing faith is having an exalted view of Jesus Christ. Friends, and that can't be a head knowledge. It's my Willie McCovey example. You know all the stats, you know all the home runs he had, but Willie McCovey doesn't know you. Friends, you can know all the stats about Jesus, but that doesn't exalt him. You need to know him. And as you know him, as you read him in Scripture, you can't help but understand that he is high and exalted, a name above all names. And if any of us have the audacity to place ourselves at his level, then once again, we'll realize, as we talked about last week, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, where did the centurion get this faith? Well, it tells us here in verse 3. Look here. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Now, how did he hear? Well, first of all, faith, it tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So he had to hear something. We know that faith itself is a gift from God. But he had heard about Jesus. Now, here's a speculation. In John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, there's another story of a nobleman in Capernaum whose son was healed by Jesus. Here's my speculation. Maybe, Capernaum, if he's the head centurion, he would probably be rubbing shoulders with the noble people of Capernaum because they're all in public service doing some kind of work. Very possible he heard from the nobleman, you know what? My son was sick and Jesus did this. Or maybe it was just people saying, boy, look at about this demon-possessed person who was healed, or all these different things that were said. Here's what I got to say. The people of Lake County, they need to hear about what Jesus is doing. Not only what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That's important. Critically important. That's the word of God. And in my prayer that is proclaimed powerfully from all 70 pulpits in Lake County today. But friends, it also needs to be proclaimed from our lives. Tell people that Jesus is worthy to be exalted. So the first thing is we need to have amazing faith demands an exalted view of Jesus. Here's what I think. If you have a small view of Jesus, then you're going to have big problems. But we don't have to manufacture how big Jesus is. I mean, it's right there in the Scriptures. Faith caused the Lord to marvel. Only two times in the Gospels is it said that Jesus marveled at anything. The word marveled is used twice. One is used here. He marveled at this person's faith. The other time, he marveled at the unbelief of the people of Capernaum. Because of all the miracles, there's more miracles to happen around Capernaum and Bethsaida than any other place in the history of the Bible. And yet the people would not believe. And so Jesus is amazed at both faith, and he's also amazed at our lack of faith. And he would say to us, what else do I got to do? I created the world, created the universe. I hold it together with my own, just a thought. And when you rebelled against me, I came and made a way for you to get home, to be forgiven, to live forever. Friends, there's nothing else that Jesus, I mean, he's done it all. He's amazed by our faith, and he's also amazed by our lack of faith. Well, before I move on, let me share with you that because I think it's important. If you read the same passage of the same story in Matthew and in Luke, there seems to be a difference. In Matthew, it seems that this guy personally came to Jesus and then went back. And in Luke, he's sending an envoy of elders from Capernaum to go. I don't think there's a contradiction. I actually think that Luke's version is longer, it is bigger, it is more detailed, and it would not be a contradiction to the fact that that a person spoke to Jesus through an envoy or whatever. It's also not impossible, as some have thought, that somewhere along the way the envoys were there and somewhere Jesus had this face-to-face with this guy. I'm here to tell you that the two of these, I don't see a contradiction whatsoever. The fact that both Matthew and Luke tell the same story, but they also tell it from Matthew from an eyewitness perspective, but he's only given us bits and pieces of it for brevity's sake. Because the point is that it was the faith of the centurion in spite of Jesus having to actually be there. And that's the common thread in the story. So we first see that amazing faith demands an exalted view of Christ. The next thing is this: amazing faith has a humble view of self. A humble view of self. Now, last week, I said that the string that the pearls of last week's sermon were on, the Sermon on the Mount or Sermon on the Plain, that the string was this statement: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we see an example of that. Two examples: the centurion and this widow who had lost her son. So we see this is that he sends a delegation. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy for you to come underneath my roof. If there was ever a man who had reason to boast, it was this centurion. First, he was tall and handsome. He was brave, had a nice uniform. He had control over people. They'd do what he would have them do. He was a giving person. He was a good man who loved the Jewish people. He used his generosity of his resources. He built their synagogue. And he was liked so much that these elders of Capernaum were willing to go and say, hey, this is a worthy thing to do for Jesus. It's one of the things in our life that we will battle till the day we go to heaven. And that is, we will battle our pride. And so one of the key things that Jesus keeps saying about our character ought to be marked by humility. We need to have an exalted view of Jesus and a humble or appropriate view of ourselves. One of my heroes of the faith, Pastor Harry Ironside, years ago, this would have been in Chicago, and he struggled with pride. And so he goes to one of his mentors and says, you know, I struggle with pride. Tell me something to do that I can help work on my pride. And the guy goes, okay, here's what you do, Harry. You get a sandwich sign that has written on it the plan of salvation. And I want you to then get this. And Ironside was a pastor of a great church in Chicago. I want you to walk silently through the streets all day long from morning till evening with your sandwich sign. I just want you to walk, and that's what you're going to do. And Ironside did that, and he got done. And he says, right before I was going to take off the sandwich sign, I thought to myself, man, what a great job I did with that. Who else in this town would be willing to do that, you know? And he realized that even after he did that, it was even his pride continued to condemn him. We're built with pride. And we need to realize that there's a pride that is an arrogance that puts our thoughts and our ways higher than the thoughts and the ways of Christ. Here's what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount. He who hears these words of mine and obeys them will be like the person who built on a firm foundation. Friends, if you have an exalted view of Christ, according to the Scriptures, I think specifically as I look at the passage in John about the vine and the branches, here's how you show Jesus that he's exalted. You obey Jesus. He says it, you do it. Yeah, but that's hard. Yeah, well, if we pick and choose the things, well, I don't think I like that. I don't like that part about turning the other cheek, you know. I want to slap someone back. I don't like that part about, you know, guarding my tongue. So the fact is that amazing faith recognizes the exalted nature of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you the question. Everyone look here. Is Jesus Christ Lord of all of your life? Body, soul, and spirit. Time, talent, and treasure. That's what amazing faith demands. But it also is having a humble and appropriate view of yourself. True humility stems from seeing my insufficiency and Christ's all-sufficiency. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I can do what? All things through Christ or Him who strengthens me. I love the, I mean, there's so many of these believers of old, men and women who I so admire. John Mueller of Bristol, who ran an orphanage of thousands of kids, very often brought to the point, boy, there's no more bread. There's no bread in the morning. He would pray all night long, and a bread truck would break down in front of the place and feed all the kids. I'm not kidding. Read the book. It's great, great, great books about George Mueller. Here's one of his biographers said this. Nothing about Mueller. Nothing is more important to George Mueller to the very day of his death than this, that he so looked to God and leaned on God and felt himself to be nothing, and God was everything. Boy, that's an amazing faith. We need to have an exalted view of Christ. And friends, a proper view of ourselves. Let me say a proper view. You're not a worm. You're not a loser. You're not some pathetic mess. You are a child of the King. A daughter or son of the King. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not junk. You, next to the Holy Trinity, are the most precious commodity in the whole universe. Act like it. But don't put yourself to be God. And I'm preaching this to myself. I feel like the flying monkeys coming out sometimes. And Jesus Christ is above all those things. Well, the next thing about amazing faith in Christ has a caring view of others. Amazing faith has an exalted view of Christ, a humble view of self, and a caring view of others. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's what I know, that if our faith is amazing, it is an active faith that cares for hurting people. Cares for hurting people. I love Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision and Samaritan Purse, prays this. Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. What breaks your heart? What breaks the hearts of Jesus? And we should be people of compassion. Do you care? Does it motivate you to help those who are less fortunate than yourself and going through difficulties? It's my prayer that it would. Here's a question I have for those who, I mean, for all of us. People are watching your life, right? And if it's all about what am I getting, who's paying attention to my pain, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be happy. You'll be miserable. Friends, we need a hunger and thirst for his righteousness. An exalted view of Christ, a proper view of ourselves, and a caring view for others. People are watching us. Parents, I want to ask you the question. Do you model well a caring spirit for the unfortunate and for the hurting? Grandparent, do you model well a caring spirit for those who are hurting and those who are struggling. I praise God that I came from such a family. I'll never forget, I mean, walking down the street, it seemed like my grandfather, both of them, they knew everybody in town, and they were helping people. I remember one of the family in town, they were Japanese, and during the Second World War, all their property was taken away. I would find out later that my grandfather would make a promise to that family, listen, I'll watch your stuff. They were taken to a camp in Nevada. And when they came back, their whole farm, their home, was in good shape because my grandfather watched over it. When my great-grandmother, who was 98, and she was in a rest home and a care home, all the grandkids in town, seven of us, they had to pick a day of the week, and it was that day that we would go visit. We called her our Gecky. I don't know why, but called her Gecky. We'd go visit Gecky. So mine was Thursday afternoon, go visit Gecky. And you need to be prepared to hear the same stories every day, and it was up to her what she wanted to talk about. When my grandfather, Frank Zeke, school named after him, had a stroke. And for 9 months, sitting in a hospital bed in his home, it was the modeling of my father going daily to feed his dad. Friends, what are you modeling? See, an amazing faith has an exalted view of Christ, a humble view of self, and a caring view for others. And I believe that that's where we really make the difference in this world. One of my, another hero of the faith, Hudson Taylor, great pioneer missionary to China, said, all God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. God is with us. God is with us today. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever I'm going through right now, God is with us. And he provides this amazing faith. Now, I want to close with this other example. First is the centurion. He's well spoken of, tall guy, handsome, very brave, nice uniform. His servant, who he didn't need to care for. Servants were his property. He could have just tossed and got a new one. But he loved the servant. He comes to Christ, and Christ heals the servant. Amazing faith. But now we have another picture, starting in verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to the city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a great multitude. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. Seized the crowd, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, do not weep. Jesus came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Friends, there was a pastor, 19th century British preacher, Joseph Parker, said, preach to the suffering and you will never lack for a congregation. There's a broken heart in every pew. So this story is quite different. Here's a woman, she's a widow, who loses her only son. Now she's destitute. Here's the point with this. She doesn't even know that Jesus is coming. But Jesus knew. Now, how far is it from Capernaum to Nain? It would be literally from walking from North Lakeport to the top, to Cobb Mountain. he goes up there, and you can see from Nain, you can see the Sea of Galilee, and then the other side of that is the Valley of Jezreel. And right near here is where Elijah himself had healed someone. This woman had no idea that Jesus was, she had lost her husband, and now she'd lost her son. Well, she might as well just roll over. Done. Her life's pathetic. She's probably brought this upon herself. That's probably what people were thinking. But friends, here's what I have to say. When Jesus shows up, anything is possible. I want to ask you the question, is Jesus here today? He says he is. He's risen. He's present in us and around us. Friends, it's not all up to us. I'm here to tell you, Jesus has come. He is willing to enter your pain, your suffering, your limitations. Jesus Christ is here. Now, will he heal every person's son? No, I just realized, I was just talking, that it was about, 30 years ago that my mom died of complications for breast cancer. I prayed like crazy. Well, she's saying from up heaven, Gary, it's okay. I'm doing okay. It worked out okay. The healing came. I'm whole now. And here we have it. They're carrying, it says, a casket. It's not really a casket like we think. It literally was like a wicker basket, like a stretcher made out of wicker, that they would wrap the person up and they would set them in and they would carry it like pallbearers, but it was like a, so it was, there's no top on it, okay? And Jesus comes and says, rise. It's the third, there's three times that Jesus raises someone from the dead. And this is one of them. I'm here to tell you that here's the last part about amazing faith, is that we have, it is built upon a capable foundation. And today, that's the biggest thing. You can put faith in America. You can put faith in your pocketbook. You can put faith in your good looks or your strategies or your ability to get stuff done, and you will fail. But we will not fail because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And we can have an amazing faith, but we have an amazing God. What are you going through today? I'm not speaking this from as someone who's not equated with feeling like the cowardly lion tied up by the monkeys. I feel that. But I have to take a step back from all that and realize that Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ, exalted to his spot. Myself, in his hands, living in a life of obedience before him, allowing my life to be a caring life, that's an amazing faith. Closing, at age 12, Robert Louis Stevenson. He was looking out of his window at night, and he was noticing the man lighting the street lamps, and his governess would come and say, well, what are you looking at? And young Robert would say, I'm watching a man cut holes in the darkness. Even at age 12, he had a way with words, didn't he? Don't you want to be a person in Lake County that's cutting holes in the darkness? How does that happen? Exalt Jesus Christ as Lord in every aspect of your life. You cannot hold back. You can't say, you can't have this. You can't have my romance life. You can't have my heart. You can't have my checkbook. You can't have my time. You got to give. You got to be all in. Because the next thing is you need to have a humble view of yourself. He's the king, and you're not. When that happens, God, amazing faith, allows you to have a caring, outward, positive, loving focus for those who are hurting. And why it's an amazing faith? Because we have amazing foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's where it starts. A surrender that comes by you're admitting that you're wrong, you're a sinner, you're broken, you need Him. You're not arguing with Him as to the level of that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is only one hope, and that hope is the grace and mercy of Christ, which is offered to every man, woman, and child. But we must come to Him humbly. We must fall before Him, receiving Him as our Lord and our Savior. Exalt Him above all. Humble yourself. Care for others. And make sure that Jesus Christ is that foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You now to help us to surrender to You. Find our satisfaction in You. Forgive us for the times that we've been like that cowardly lion, weeping and feeling so frustrated. Lord, we want to confess that we need You. Thank You, Lord, for the faith of this centurion who knew that You could do it even from afar. Help us, Lord, in Lake County to be people lighting, making holes in the darkness with the light of Christ. And we thank You in Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing this really kind of a neat, this very neat chorus calling Hungry and Falling on My Knees. And if you don't know it, it's a pretty easy one to learn. Here we go.
Hungry I come to You, for I know You satisfy. I am weary, but I know Your love does not run dry. So I'll wait for You. So I'll wait for You. Broken I run to You, for Your arms are open wide. I am empty, but I know Your touch restores my life. I am wait for You. So I'll wait for You. I'm falling on my knees. I'm offering all of me. Jesus, You're all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, You're all my heart is living for. Hungry I come to You, for I know You satisfy.
I want to ask you the question today. Are you satisfied? How you doing? You're struggling? Here's the solution. Draw near to Christ. Exalt Him as Lord, even over those things right now that are frustrating you, things that are out of your control. You would walk by faith and not by sight. Exalt Christ. Humble yourself. Have a caring view for those in distress and need. And make sure that Jesus Christ is the object of your faith. Heavenly Father, we ask You, take us from here. We need You. We realize at times we're like that cowardly lion and the flying monkeys, and all this stuff is frustrating, it's tearful. Help us, Father, in those times where we feel so limited, to know that it throws us into Your arms. And I pray if there's anyone here today that has never surrendered their life to Christ and found salvation in Christ, they may do that today, confessing their need, receiving You, Lord, as Lord and Savior. Help us all, Lord, to walk with You in a worthy manner. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you and have a great day.